This morning we want to continue on in our series of messages about the fruit of the Spirit and what we're to add, Jesus' example about what we are to add and exhibit. This morning we want to take a look at goodness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We have things that we're to add, and then we come to Galatians chapter 5, and if it's not, hasn't been familiar to you, I trust that it is becoming reinforced there. In Galatians chapter 5, we see about the works of the flesh, and that's really ugly and sad and all that. We need reminded of that. I don't like looking over there a whole lot because it's condemning, but it's the truth. But that's what we've been saved from, is those things. And then in verse 22 of Galatians 5, we're told about the fruit of the Spirit. Or as Brother Orville Lawson would say, the fruit salad of the Spirit, okay? These things are to be coming out of us and to be manifested by us, some to a varied degree of others, and then we're working and adding to our faith, and then others increase. And nevertheless, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no filling of these. We can't get to the end of these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. This morning we want to take a look at goodness. Last week we took a look at gentleness, and it's right there. Several of these are just right there up close one to another. But we want to take a look at goodness. Goodness. Here's a word for you. I like it. I like it. You know, I've said this. I like it when definitions use the same word to describe the word. That's kind of frustrating. I need more than that. But then it's interesting, too, to help expand my vocabulary when there's a word that I've never heard before there in my life. And it's an English word. Benefits. Benefits. Now, see, I'm mutilating it. It's like benefit. Beneficence. Okay? I've never used that word before in my life, as you can tell. It would be a word I would steer away from. Goodness, another word to describe it or synonym would be virtue. And virtue, we know, also lends itself to power. Meekness is power under control, I believe, ability under control. I think the scripture bears that out. But this word, beneficence, it's talking about helping. Okay. Also, goodness can be described as uprightness of heart and life. And this is something that just I know that these things are so, but I never put it together this way. When we take a look at this word goodness and a synonym of beneficence, it speaks about looking to do good for others, to benefit. You know, we have jobs and we talk about different employment. We talk about benefits, right? It's a benefit. Well, this word goodness also is talking about the benefit of those around, okay, or our neighbor, as we will see. It's also indeed tied to agape love. In 2 Peter 1, again, we're not told to add goodness, okay? We're not told to add goodness there, but we're told to add other components in virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and so on, that if we do truly add them, it'll render an exhibition of goodness in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we consider His life, and that's what we'll be doing, and the way that He came is good. He's the definition of goodness, isn't he? Indeed. And so as we consider that, we'll see that as we go through the message. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, again, we're reminded, if these things be in you and abound, if these things be in you, don't cut me off, listen, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jim, I just haven't been adding to my faith as I should be. Okay, repent of it. And pick it up and go forward from now, okay? The past is done, but the future lies ahead. And what will you and I do? That's a whole thing for the children of God, is what will you and I do with the time that we have going forward? What will we do with that? And may we hear our Lord and believe and trust in Him. Just like David did regarding Goliath, he rested in the Lord about and trusted in the Lord about defeating the giant. May we trust and rest in our Lord about serving Him, walking with Him, and being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, the Scripture tells plainly in Psalms 14:1. You can take a look there. Psalms 14:1, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, David says. The Word of God, inspired by to him, to us, inspired by the Lord through David, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, that's such a statement, and so on David's heart and mind, that it's repeated in Psalm 53. Instead of works there, though, it says, the Scripture says, they have done abominable iniquity. Well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But that's ascribing man. We just don't have any goodness within us. In Psalm 14:1, or in verse 3, rather, they said they are, the Scripture says, they are all gone aside. In Psalm 53, every one of them is gone back. We're just not good. One of the things that limit, I think maybe the thing that limits us, listen, the thing that limits us is that we are naturally selfish. I am naturally all for me and not for you. That's just the way that we are. And so then in that, in our sin and our depravity, goodness is impossible for us. Jesus exhibited goodness during his life on earth. That's what we want to consider this morning. First, something important here. So something for us to get a handle on and to just really get settled in our minds. You know it. I trust that you know it. I believe that you do. But first, let's understand that God is a spirit. Okay? God is a spirit. He is. Okay? John 4:24. The Lord told them there, told the woman at the well, Sychar, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, though, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God is a spirit, and he was there, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. He's one God, yet he manifests himself to us in these three persons that we might understand his greatness, his power, just the fullness of the Lord is beyond our comprehension, yet he's manifested himself like this. And God is a spirit, and God is eternal. Okay, we live in time. God created time. God always has been. Yet, God became a man. Okay? God is a spirit. He always has been. And he's always has been. He's always existed. And God created. God made time. God made me and you. And then God became a man. God had never been a man before. But God the Son became a man. Just think about that. Would you and I ever voluntarily step down from anything? Naturally, we will not. What we gain, we seek to hold on to. And we're not just talking about stuff, okay? Naturally, what we gain, we look to hold on to. Yet God, the Son, became a man. God's a spirit, but God became a man. There was a time he was not a man. Yet he became a man. Jesus became a man. 1 Timothy 3:16. Take a look over here. 1 Timothy 3, 16. A lot of scriptures, and we'll go through them and just consider this. The Lord Jesus became a man. And look at this theme. Consider this theme as we go through these scriptures. First Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, goodness. God was manifest in the flesh. That word manifest means shown forth. Okay, revealed, made to where couldn't be seen, has now been seen. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Can you believe that? That he was preached unto the Gentiles? He was. It's a great mystery. The mystery of godliness is great. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. How could that be? With this lot of sinners at hand that the Lord's dealing with, but the power of the Lord makes it so, received up into glory. No man's made a way up to heaven but the one that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He said that while he was on the earth. Isn't that something? Jesus became a man. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There we have a hint, an understanding about why he became a man. He became a man for us, children of God. We who are saved. We who are saved by our Lord. He was manifest. He was shown forth in these last times for us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hear that? In the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, it's not that Jesus is possessing a body. He became a man. He lives in that body. And yet he is God, God the Son. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. He told his disciples, don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? The apostle writes and declares to us that Christ in him, Christ in me, my hope of glory. We say that. Jesus lives within. Yet it's the Spirit of God that lives within. Yet it is the Father that has touched us and brought us. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It'll be in his body that we will see him one day. It is in his body that he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, our Savior, became a man. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. His Son has been seen. He's been manifested. We didn't see him physically. We see him by faith. But yet from the Scriptures and what the Scriptures declare, child of God, don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you desire to be like Jesus? That he might be, he were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And what a marvel it is that we can be called the brethren of our Lord. Let me come over to John chapter 1, verse number 14. Take a look over here. John 1, 14. The goodness of our Lord. We're warming up to that, okay? He became a man. He became a man. And listen to what John says. We read this earlier and mentioned it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh. God's a spirit. But he became a man. He became a man for us, for his people, for sinners. And dwelt among us. I think John marvels at this when he thinks about it. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw him. We lived with him. We touched him. We were near him. Isn't that good that the Lord became a man for our sakes? We skip on down to verse number 18. No man hath seen God at any time. He's a spirit. He declared unto Moses, you can't see my face and live. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. That's pretty close, isn't it? That's right here. Very near. He hath declared him. He became a man that he might be amongst us, mankind physically, to come and fulfill those things that were prophesied that he would do. He became a man so that he might be amongst us, might be near us, and he might tell us and show us the Lord. He is the Lord. He is God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1, let's take a look over there. John writing here also in his first epistle in John 1, 1. God, Jesus, became a man. Christ became a man. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to what John writes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we heard him. Which we have seen with our eyes, we saw him. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. He was there. I leaned upon his breast, John says. I was there near him. He came for our sakes. Verse number 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That eternal life is Jesus. It's Jesus. Isn't that good that he did such a thing? That he would step down and do such a thing? He is eternal life. And understand, if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Not religion, not a denomination, not a creed, not a promise, not a vow. You need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, John says. I saw him. He became a man. He's real. This isn't pie in the sky. He's real. And I'm telling you that ye also may have fellowship with us in Christ, in our Lord. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How is it that the line of communication goes? Our Lord saves us, and we have peace and fellowship with God. Our Lord saves you, and you have peace and fellowship with God. And because of that, we have fellowship one with another. Isn't that something? Isn't that something how the Lord touches us? Before the Lord touches us, maybe we really don't care a lick about you. But because our Lord is good and has benefited the sinner that is saved, and has his heart right, we can get our heart out of whack, and we can get backslidden and such as that. But our Lord has touched us and saved us, has benefited us. He's been good to us. And you know what? We become interested in others that he saved too. Oh, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you a member of one of the Lord's churches? Amen. Isn't that good? You've been saved by the Lord? Great. You know Jesus as your Savior? Yes. We have fellowship instantly. We have fellowship because of his calling us to his church. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Our Lord is good. He's good to us in every way. As we consider about the goodness of our Lord, indeed, in body, soul, and spirit, our Lord was and is good. He's sinless. He's sinless. We read over there in Psalms, there's no goodness in us naturally, but in our Lord is all goodness. He is sinless. Let's take a look and walk through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews really brings us many things about the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been in that thought and that consideration of the Lord becoming the Lord Jesus, a Christ becoming a man, God the Son becoming a man. His title is Christ. His name is Jesus. His name as a man has been given by the Lord as Jesus. And Hebrews talks to us so much about he becoming a man, that he is a man. He's not possessing a body, but he became and is a man, like you and me, but without sin. We don't have the same father, okay? Our father is Adam. His father's God Almighty. But he identifies with us, and we preached some messages in the last couple years about that, how he is, his name is the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son. His name also is the Son of Man, because he identifies with us. And here, in body, we want to consider about how our Lord is good, how he is, was at the time of his ministry and when he came, and presently is good. He is sinless. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5, let's just pick out these scriptures. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not of bulls and goats and lambs and sheep and all that, but a body hast thou prepared me. The Lord became a man. He was born into this world like you and I were. Can you imagine? One of the brethren that came and spoke to us in the last couple of years, I think I mentioned this. I was looking. We've got Hattie with us today. Her mama and her daddy are having to carry her around. Jesus was that way. He had to be carried around. He had to be fed. He submitted to that willingly. He had to have his diaper changed. He had to be washed. Yeah. He went through all that just like you and I went through that. He submitted himself to that. A body hast thou prepared me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He was good in that he came for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus. It talks in chapter 1 that the Lord didn't call an angel. He didn't call another being. He didn't make an appointment of another. But God appointed his Son to do this work of salvation. It took God to bring salvation. And God became a man. And he was pure and good and sinless in every way. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor because he was obedient. That he, by the grace, the favor of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for me. Peter says it, he entered into death and abolished it for me. He did so for you if you're here and saved. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Why were we created? For him. Who created us? He did. Okay? Understand that. Isn't that something? We would never step down that way, would we? To make the captain of their salvation perfect, another word for goodness, through sufferings. Why would the King of all suffer so? For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, unity in the Lord. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. They're quoting Brother David in the Psalms. He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as another being between God and an angel. He came as a man. And he was pure in every way. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse number 7, we see here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared, as a man our Lord feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, it was proven that the days of coming as a man and living on this earth some 2,000 years ago, it proved that he was good in every way. He was sinless. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God to be an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse number 26. For such an high priest became us. Hear that? We were in need. The Lord didn't need a benefit. The Lord didn't need a benefit, but we needed a benefit. We needed goodness bestowed upon us. We needed help and didn't even know it. Amen? Naturally, we needed help. We're fallen. We're sinful. We're depraved. And we needed help, and we don't even know we need help. What a terrible state to be in. That's the ultimate blindness, is to need help in a thing and you don't even know it. It says here, he became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. That's the way it was with all those after the order of Aaron. For this he did once when he offered up himself, because he's good. He was received. Our Lord said in John, in dealing with those there in John chapter 8, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? See, the Lord's saying, you guys, you need to understand what's going on here. You don't tell me about sin. I'm telling you about sin. Because see, they're accusing the Lord of casting out demons by Satan, and they're rebuking him for healing on the Sabbath day, and they don't like the way he does with having to do with sinners and public, and you know, just everything that the Lord, and the Lord, what the Lord's doing is revealing every issue and problem with men. That's an issue of the heart that we have. We have our souls are condemned by our sin and our wickedness. Which of you convinceth me of sin? There's no man that is to convince the Lord of sin, because he's good in every way. And he's been good in coming and convincing us of sin and showing us the truth about it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, talking about that by which we've been redeemed, not with gold and silver and the things of this world, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That blood full of goodness, with no spot or no sin within. And understand, our Lord had to have a body to have the blood. He had to have a body to carry the blood. But with the precious blood, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's good in body in every way. And then we consider about his soul in Isaiah chapter 53. And be reminded of this. And if you're here and you're not saved, consider what our Lord has done. In Isaiah 53, prophetic, speaking about Christ. And Isaiah and pleading the Lord about the lack of the hearing of the message, and may we not give up. May we have faith in our Lord as Brother David, and against impossible odds from the standpoint of what man could see, he had faith and trust in his Lord to deliver him. I mean, which is better? That's a great point, Brother Mark. I enjoyed that. I made some notes about it. Which is better, die cowering over in the tent or going forth for the Lord? Think about it. What would be cowering back and being afraid and then get rolled over by the world, or going forth in the power and the calling of the Lord and in faith in him and be killed? Which would be better? Right? Amen? Lord help us. I'm talking to me too. But David went forth with confidence in the Lord, and may we do so. Well, David was different than us. No, David's no different than us. No different at all. That wasn't a calling for that time. The Lord has given that example unto us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Amen? Isn't that reason we have the Scripture? In regards to our Lord's soul, in verse number 9 of Isaiah 53, and he made his grave, speaking of Christ, with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Not only is our Lord good in body, but he is good in soul. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What was it that the Lord said comes out of the mouth? What the Lord said comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart, in the soul, within us. But here our brother declares in verse 9 that there was no deceit in his mouth, because there's none in his soul. His soul is so good and so perfect and right that his soul was accepted as an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, it goes on. That's us. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Our Lord didn't have a family, so he could birth us into his family. He has many, many more children than he would have had on this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 22, speaking of our Lord's soul, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Remember, the Lord said, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And our Lord had none. No guile, no deceit, no wickedness at all. In 2 Corinthians, take a look, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Again, we're speaking about the soul of the Lord. Indeed, he has a soul because he became a man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, for he, that is the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That word knew is not talking about just exposure. Oh, the Lord knows of sin because he's dealt with ours. He knows of sin because he bore ours on the tree, on the cross. But what this word knew is talking about, no internal knowledge of sin. His soul is pure. How can it be? How can it be that one can enter into and deal with mankind and become a man and not be corrupted? You know, we're subject to be corrupted. But our Lord Jesus was incorruptible. He's impeccable. He knew no sin, has no knowledge, no internal knowledge of sin. There's no factory of sin within our Lord. We've got a factory of sin within us. We've been saved, but he is good in every way. No internal knowledge of sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, speaking about our Lord's soul, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the psalmist declares, and our brother writes it again. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Nothing but goodness within the soul of our Lord. In Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Every temptation you've ever faced, every temptation that your daddy, grandfather, grandmother, anybody you ever have known, any temptation that mankind has ever faced, the Lord faced it. And he didn't yield to a bit of it, because he's good and perfect within. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has never had in any way a sinful soul. And then we come, consider about the goodness of our Lord, sinlessness of our Lord in body, soul, and in spirit. Let's take a look over here in regards to the spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9, You and I have communication with God through the Holy Spirit that's been given to live within, the earnest that the Lord has given us until the purchased possession, all that be accomplished, this old body, we have a new body, and our salvation is complete. And understand I say that our soul is saved. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved eternally. There's no unraveling that. But His salvation, there's no undoing that. There's no losing that. But our salvation is not complete because we are yet in these old sinful bodies and have this old sinful mind. But we have communication with God by the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, living within. Again, a benefit, amen? The earnest that's been given to us. It's the working of God within. It's by the Spirit that the sinner that is convinced of sin and repentant of sin cries, Abba, Father. We cry unto our Lord by the Lord working within us as He does, that great operation of God as the Scripture speaks about. But understand that Jesus Christ did this. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14, Romans is a good book, but it won't work for this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14, the Scripture says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? Jesus Christ is pure. He's good in every way. He's sinless. He's impeccable. He is God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. He does not have the Spirit by it being given to Him. Because, really, He is the Spirit also with Him. I mean, all of the Godhead, all the Godhead is manifested in Him bodily, right? We've read that. Jesus is good, body, soul, and spirit such that He could take His offering on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, His shed blood, His broken body, His death, and through the Spirit bring that to God. He's got access because He is the access. You hear what I'm saying? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who, speaking of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. Jesus, through the Spirit, offered Himself to God. Because He's there with them. He is them. They are Him. Our God is one God. You hear that? We have access to the Spirit because the Spirit has been given to us. Our Lord is that Spirit and did so. He is God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, get a hold of what Christ has done for us. Get a hold of the benefit and the goodness that the Lord has bestowed upon us and the operation that He has worked and performed for our sakes. He is good in every way, and He has benefited us eternally. Next, we want to just consider quickly the Lord Jesus Christ, God, is good. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His word is perfect. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. And we've looked about that on Wednesday nights, about the judgments of the Lord. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. I mean, you can't say it any plainer than that, can you? He is the rock. And we know that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is good in every way. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. A psalm, I believe, of David. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 14, Solomon writes, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. He's good. He's good. He's good in every way. In conclusion, do we who are saved, we need to add to faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We need to add that. We need to add that to our faith. We need to be diligent about doing so. We need to know the promises of our Lord, as David did, right? He knew. He had the promise of the Lord in his life, and he looked to the Lord in that. And we need to manifest goodness like our Lord has manifested goodness, and we see that about him. We need to manifest goodness in every way, in obedience to him. The fruit of the Spirit is indeed goodness. Against such there is no law. We're challenged by our Lord to bear this fruit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48, our Lord says, Be ye therefore perfect. Another word for goodness, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Be perfect. In Leviticus chapter 20, and Brother Peter quotes it again in his epistle, in verse number 7, Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. Peter says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be good. Be good. Now listen, this occurred to me in preparing for this message, and then listen to this and think about this and meditate on this. This word holy and holiness, godliness, goodness, they're all there connected. I believe that we can be lulled into the thinking that to be holy is only to abstain from sin. Okay? And that is indeed a part of it. To be holy is to stay away from sin. So that's a thing that we deal with within. And then in our subsequent actions and pursuits and ways. But listen, consider this. But to be holy as our Lord is holy, or to be good as our Lord is good, we must also be proactive in love or goodness as our Lord has been. You hear that? That word beneficence, I'm going to get it down, a beneficence, is talking about the goodness of one that's extended to another. And our Lord is holy, holy. He's without sin, without spot, without blemish. We've seen that, body, soul, and spirit. He's good and holy, sinless in every way. But this of goodness also speaks to, and it's connected with charity and with love, love with legs on it, is he has benefited us, hadn't he? He has extended himself to us and for our sakes. He became a man for us. We didn't know what to do, but he determined what to do in his goodness. Think about that. We can be lulled into a thinking that to be holy is to only to abstain from sin. But to be holy as our Lord is holy, we must also be proactive. That means working, going forth, action outward, proactive in love or in goodness to those round about us, indeed even our neighbor. Do you manifest the fruit of goodness? Do you manifest the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit? Has your goodness, our goodness, waxed cold? Do you have any goodness fruit at all? Remember what it says in Psalms 1. I read this again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Hear that? His fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In Romans 8:9, But ye are not in the flesh, children of God, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Add to faith and manifest this fruit of the Spirit. To those that are here and not saved, we point you to Christ, and we just want to mention two verses to you. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, listen, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, no internal knowledge of sin. What a Savior, what a sacrifice, what a salvation through Christ has been brought to men. Will you not receive it? Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For believe in him, his goodness extended to you through Christ. You need him. In Psalm 34, verse number 8, the psalmist writes, listen, psalmist writes, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see. If you're here and you're not saved, that's what we desire for you.